Almighty God, as we come to the end of this beautiful day, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst, into our hearts, that we may indeed call upon your Son as the bread of heaven that feeds our souls. In his name I pray. Amen. Good evening. I'm telling the truth, the Apostle Paul writes in the epistle lesson, and then he goes on to say, I am not lying. Oddly enough, on the day I began writing this sermon this past Tuesday, I had just been released from jury duty in an arson case because the state offered a plea to the accused and he accepted it. So I was sprung and I was able to get out and work on this sermon a little bit. But for those of you who have served on a jury, you'll know I spent the morning responding to questions about whether or not I would be truthful should I be chosen to serve. And my fellow jurors and I had to raise our right hand and swear that we would tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. So if only food companies were held to the same standard. For instance, have you ever picked up a package of boneless wings? That's spelled on the bag, at least, W-Y-N-G-Z. They look good. Read the tag. Despite the sound of the name, these little chicken fritters contain no wing meat. Take a look at the bag next time you're there. There are no wings in wings. It's not really new. Before the FDA came into being, a bottle of ketchup could contain dyed pumpkin. Ground ginger might include pieces of tarred rope. Cans with the label potted chicken might be completely chicken-free. In 1906, however, the Pure Food Drug Act put an end to mislabeling. So, for instance, cans of chicken were required to contain chicken. But producers of cheap imitation food did not want to reveal their true ingredients, so they came up with a way around the rules. They decided to hint at what the food was like without actually naming it. So when they invented, for instance, an artificial pudding out of cornstarch, they called it fruit pudding with an E on the end. They weren't violating the 1906 law because they never claimed it was actually pudding with an ing on the end. Same goes for imitation grape juice called Grape Smack, a nearly fruit-free sugar pectin mixture called Bread Spread, and also cheesy-tasting snacks with no cheese, but plenty of orange for your fingers. I saw that, interestingly enough, after yesterday's games, all over people's hands today. And then there is imitation K-R-A-B crab. You've seen that at the grocery. Let's face it, if it's called K-R-A-B, it's the hot dog of the seas. And then there are the yummy Fruit Loops, fruit spelled F-R-O-O-T. Another yummy because every now and then I sneak a little bit for my granddaughter. But there ain't no F-R-U-I-T in Fruit Loops. So we all know you are what you eat. And if you eat food that is fake, it's likely to eventually show up in your health. But you know, the same thing is true about your spiritual life. If you're feeding your soul on something that is not really spiritual food, the health of your soul pays the price. Truly hungry souls need authentic soul food. Now, believe it or not, this is in part what Paul is trying to say in this piece taken from what we know as the first letter to Timothy. Because it was likely written in the late 60s AD, Timothy was facing huge challenges to Christianity. The Neronian persecution was in full swing, and so people were either abandoning the faith or pledging their allegiance to a more Rome-friendly religion like paganism, which actually allowed you to have allegiance to Caesar and also to the god of the day, whoever that happened to be. Into these increasing options, Paul reminds Timothy of something that's very, very important. Bill Campbell read it a moment ago from the lesson. He writes what many scholars believe might have been one of the earliest of the Christian creeds. This is the word. There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now let's fast forward about 2,000 years. Put Paul's words on today. Can this still be soul food for our times? And the myriad of voices calling for our hearts, for our souls, for our allegiance, could there really be one thing, one theology, one person to whom we could cling for life here and life yet to come? Well, Paul seems to be suggesting that right here. And so what this asks of us then is to clearly determine what bears the marks between what is authentic and what is a fake, what is real and what is a forgery. And we do that in much the same way an art expert tests the validity of a piece of art by comparing it to the authentic works of the artist. So let me do that for a few moments. So let me suggest to you this evening that there are two insights here, and both are tackled in this lesson. The first is the pathway to God, and the second is the exclusive claims of Christianity. So first, the pathway to God. The lesson says clearly there is one God. Needless to say, there are lots of competing gods out there. It's popular to say that many roads lead to God. I believe that is in part true. But Christianity points the clearest path to the true God. C.S. Lewis suggested all of the world's great religions give us glimpses of the truth. Buddhism, with its focus on meditation and introspection, Hinduism, with its ethical teaching, Islam, with its radical call to prayer and strong morality. But Lewis would go on to say, which Paul suggests here, that the most authentic and full revelation of God is uniquely revealed in Christ Jesus. He said there are only three responses one can give to Jesus's, this is Jesus's claim, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And Lewis suggests you can only kind of pick one of three. Either Jesus was lying, which would suggest he was evil, or he was a loon. He was kind of nuts to suggest he was God in human form on the level of someone who might say he was a poached egg. Or as Lewis suggests, Jesus was telling the truth. And since the way Jesus lived and the things he taught are not consistent with either evil or lunacy, we're left with one alternative, that what he said about himself was true. He was the Son of God, come to save humankind. And so we can only respond to that in one of two ways. Either embrace that truth and thus step into the circle of truth and grace and life and salvation, or continue to cling to other paths, other gods, allowing the promises of Christ to kind of dance around our heart but never really enter in. And that leads me to the second insight from this lesson, the exclusive claims of Christianity. Now, some would say to put all of our eggs in the basket of Christianity is exclusive. It seems to suggest that God wants to leave some out in the cold, while only those who somehow get it are able to come in and play. If you read the lesson and listen carefully to what Bill said a moment ago, it says clearly God wants all people to be saved. God wants everybody to know the truth. So I don't agree that focusing only on Christianity keeps us away from that truth and from being in fellowship with God. When Jesus says, I'm the way, or Paul says, there is one God, they're actually helping us. They're giving directions. They're guiding us. They're making the path to healing, to wholeness clear. It'd be no good to administer chocolate for an infection when what one needs is penicillin. It doesn't do any good to operate on somebody's knee if a clogged artery is the problem. If I'm looking for the road to Mississippi, I'm headed the wrong way if I get on I-10 West. Our faith speaks this truth to us. Of course, there are lots of choices out there. And that's why it's better to make things crystal clear. Jesus is the food that feeds your soul. And that's the truth. And perhaps the clearest evidence for that truth is the way that God reveals himself in Christ. The major difference between Christianity and the other major world religions is that it tells us that salvation is God's work toward us, not our work toward him. It's not my job. It's not your job to deny whatever truth there may be in other world religions or deny what others may find in them. I'm not going to get in that business. But it is important as followers of Christ that we know our faith holds as truth that Jesus is the pure revelation of God. And when the roads divide, our call is to stick with Jesus's teaching. For instance, salvation for the Buddhist comes when one separates oneself from the world, including the suffering of the world, by achieving nirvana, a state of being where the unique person that God created you to be ceases to exist. You're instead absorbed into a cosmic ball of souls known as super nirvana. And for some Buddhists, if you didn't get it quite right the first time in this life, you get to come back and try it again and again till you get it right. Can't we all agree that once is enough? Salvation for the Muslim is measured in the great scales of Allah. And at the end of the day, only those whose goods outweigh their bads make the cut. In Hinduism, salvation comes only to those who attain moksha, which is traveled through personal achievement, animal, and in more primitive cultures, human sacrifice. God can only really be known by worshiping the forces of nature. You see the problem here. Salvation is not a grace to be received, but a prize to be won. It's not a gift of love, but a burden to be achieved. Life then is robbed of joy and becomes a daily slog of angst, wondering if, when it's all over, will I make the cut? But our faith proclaims a completely different truth. That's why we call it good news. Salvation is not a ribbon for finishing in first place, but a gift to be received. I know myself, I know Russ Levinson, and I know I am too broken, I'm too messed up, I'm too bent and too bruised to win my way into God's love. But you know what? God loves me anyway. And this, to me, is the real test between finding the truth and grabbing hold of a forgery. Christianity says something altogether different. Note again the words from the lesson. There is one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus. That's an exclusive claim, no doubt about it, but it does say a lot. When labor and management or two hostile nations have reached a deadlock, sometimes a mediator is called in. He or she usually is somebody with no personal interest involved who tries to find some common ground, some compromise on which the two sides can meet in the middle. This is not what is meant when Christ Jesus is called the mediator between God and humans, because God does not need to be reconciled to humanity. God hasn't done anything wrong. Whatever estrangement there is between God and us comes from our own blindness, our own selfishness, our own sin, our own choices to run away. A friend recently said to me, here in the Narthex, a few Sundays ago, she said, I've found in my own life, when God seems far away, I need to ask myself, who moved? It is we who need to be brought back to God. And the good news here, the real good news, is that God wants to break through that. He actually does have a personal interest in you, his divine agape love. He's not like a civil case mediator. He is a God. His mediation, if you will, reaches out to the other side, whether the other side likes it or not, wants it or not, and he cares enough to do it at all costs, to lay down his life in the person of Jesus Christ, in the words of Paul, as a ransom for all. So here's the point. God's not against you. God loves you. God's for you. That's why from the beginning, he's not trying to make the path to knowing him and knowing peace and salvation some mystery beyond our grasp, something we have to achieve. We don't have to win him over. We've already done that because he loves us. And so God does all he can to make it very clear. He says, don't look here. Don't look there. Look to my son. He's not a fake. He's the real thing. So let me go back to where I began. And the best way is to use Paul's words. There is one God. There's also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Why? Because he loves us. And he loves you. It might seem too good to be true. But if you step back, if you look at the life and the teachings of Jesus, if you look at his death for you and for me, if you look at his resurrection for you and for me, if you really look at all that, I think you have to give it a kind of divine nod and confess, honestly, it's too good not to be true. A God who loves you and me so much, he would go to the gates of hell so that you don't have to. That's a good God. And that's the God for me. You may know the name David Hume. He was a Scottish philosopher and skeptic who died the year our nation was born, 1776. And one day, a friend recognized Hume among a crowd of people listening to the fervent preaching of the Anglican evangelist and priest, George Whitefield. He came up on him and said, "I thought you didn't believe in the gospel." "I do not," replied Hume. And then Hume nodded toward Whitefield and said, "But he sure does." Even the authentic skeptics are drawn to the authentic truth. And there's a deep truth to our faith. In fact, it is the truth. Paul wasn't lying. I'm not lying. Augustine said there's an insatiable hunger in each of us that God alone can satisfy. If your soul is famished, the bread of heaven, the living water, is waiting to feed your deepest hunger. The older I get, the more I love the great hymns of the church. And one of my favorites we'll sing as we leave tonight bespeaks of a God who does all the work to bring us home. All we need to do is open our lives to him. Goes by the word, "Lift up your heads." We start with those words, the German, George Weissel, the English, Catherine Winkworth. The last few stanzas go like this, and it's really about all you need to know when it comes to giving your life to our Lord. We'll sing this. I asked my wife whether or not I should sing it for you from the pulpit last night when we were on a walk, and she said no. So we'll sing it together as we leave tonight. Great words. "Redeemer, come, I open wide my heart to thee. Here, Lord, abide. Let me thy inner presence feel, thy grace and love in me reveal. So come, my sovereign, enter in. Let new and nobler life begin. Thy Holy Spirit guide us on until the glorious crown be won." Isn't that a wonderful word, a great image? In Jesus, life, grace, mercy, peace, salvation, the best food for the soul there is. And God, all God asks of us is to open wide our hearts, to let him enter in, let new and nobler life begin. I'm not lying. It's just too good not to be true. Amen.